Let me remind you real quickly, the last Wednesday night of this month, Brother Glenn's going to be teaching here. I don't know what he's teaching on, and I don't know if he knows what he's teaching on yet. He does, okay. John 14, okay, so he'll be teaching on John 14, and then we're having a new members class on a Wednesday night. Usually I'd have them on Saturdays, and I've condensed it down to one class for a Wednesday night. So we'll be, those of you that are going to go through the new members class and need to be baptized, we'll meet in the fellowship hall on Wednesday night. We'll probably meet with here in here to sing, and then we'll be able to get to hear those words, "You are excused," and we'll go out, and maybe we'll even have snacks stowed away or something like that, you know, and they won't know about it unless they try to sneak in. But anyway, we're glad you're here tonight. We're ready to continue on in our study on prayer. Hope you're having a good week. We are on lesson number 5. Lesson number 5 in this area of prayer. Last week we talked about the mountain of sin and how sin can affect and hinder your prayer life. And if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Even in your at-home relationship, if you're not at a right relationship with your wife, Peter tells us that our prayers as men can be hindered. And so tonight we're on the third encounter. And the third encounter is an avalanche of excuses. Man, if there's anybody that has come up with excuses, it can be the people of God. And so we're going to be talking about an avalanche of excuses here. And understand, an avalanche is something that suddenly overwhelms. It's just like we get overwhelmed and we just immediately can come up with an excuse why we can or cannot do things here. So as we get into this area here on the school of prayer, I still like our main verse in Psalm 65:2, "O thou that hearest prayer." Do you all believe that God hears prayer? "O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee," it says, "shall all flesh come." I used to pray even before I got saved. Man, I'd get myself in a mess and I'd just ask God to get me out of that thing, you know. And a lot of times people that don't know Christ end up praying to what we call the porcelain God. And that's the toilet. "Lord, if you get me through this, I won't do this again," you know, and you're puking up and stuff because they've done other things that they shouldn't be doing. And so here we are now as believers, have a whole different perspective and a whole different view. And there's a couple of things I want us to look at here as we get into this avalanche of excuses. And the first couple of things here, and I won't have all your blanks covered here, but we're going to look at the dual dangers that are going to be taught here. First is prayer hindrances to overcome. There are things that will try to hinder our prayer, situations, circumstances, your telephone. You should not take your phone with you in your prayer time or turn it off or silence it or whatever. Nothing. Listen, once we enter into that presence of God for prayer, there should be nothing that we let that's more important than our talking with our Creator and our Savior. So we'll talk about prayer hindrances to overcome. And then the second one we're going to look at is the prayer excuses to avoid. Prayer excuses to avoid. I have to say that there's times when I'm doing really good in my prayer time. And then there's times when I get up in the morning, I have my cup of coffee, I have my devotion of reading and hearing Scripture. And then usually right on the heels of that, I follow into my prayer time for the church people and my family and stuff like that before I get into the prayer map. And sometimes I just like, and I told you this, I think, a week or two ago, it's like I just tell the Lord, I just don't feel like praying today. Now, it's funny because I'm actually praying when I'm talking to the Lord, right? So when I say, "Lord, I don't feel like praying," I'm actually talking with Him anyway because prayer is just talking with God. And I don't want to say that He understands. It'd be like you walking up to your spouse and say, "I don't feel like talking with you today." See how that goes over, huh? And that's how we would be putting God into that situation. Althea was sharing with me here something the other day from Andrew Murray's book on With Christ in the School of Prayer. Some of you have that book. And that was in the 1800s. And we were discussing how it seemed like at least Andrew Murray, maybe even Christians back then, had a much higher perspective and view of God than we do today. We had brought Him so far down that you can be in a Sunday service, which we call our worship services. You're coming to the Lord's house on a Sunday to do nothing but worship Him through song and prayer and taking in the Word of God. And I can see people that are so far away from worshiping They're here, but they can get up and walk out and go do things, wander around, and they're just doing a lot. I think, I want to whistle. I can't whistle. You know, you're here for God. Stop doing your own thing. And so that can happen in our prayer time as well. And we can get sidetracked. So we're going to be looking at some prayer excuses. Hope McDonald here, she says something that's pretty interesting here in your insights. Notice what this woman says. She's a Christian woman. And she says, one of the greatest sins we commit against, notice what it says, ourselves and those around us is the sin of not praying. Our prayerless lives are the sin that keeps the world from knowing Jesus. They are the sin that keeps us from knowing Him. So it's not only keeps others from knowing Him, but keeps us from really knowing Him. If you were to turn, and you don't need to, but if you were to turn, it's not in your notes here, in 1 Samuel chapter 12, and in 1 Samuel 12, Samuel writes a very important verse of Scripture in verse 23, the very first part. He says, God forbid. Now this is coming from a prophet. He says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. So we get so caught up that sin is the things that we shouldn't be doing, looking at the wrong things, listening to the wrong things, doing the wrong things. And he says, it's sometimes the sins of omission, the things that you should be doing that you're not. And he says, when you choose, Kevin, when you sit there and say, Lord, I don't feel like praying, he says, okay, go ahead and don't pray, but you are at that moment sinning against me by not praying. And notice what Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord and not in ceasing to pray for you. So by me not praying for you guys or for my children and my grandchildren, I am sinning against God. And I'll tell you what, it may be the day that you are actually needing a prayer because we don't know what the day is going to bring forth. So we see Hope McDonald is right on with what he's saying. The scripture we have here is Galatians 5, and Paul was writing to the believers here. And Galatia was not a church. It was a region where there were churches. So this letter is going out to a lot of different churches. And he tells these churches, look what he said, ye did run well. You guys were going on for Christ. You had started out good. You're running this race. You're progressing ahead. He says, you did run well. Then he says, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You guys were walking in the light of God's word. You were being obedient to the scriptures, which is evidence of your love for Christ. If you love me, he says, you'll keep my commandments. And he has told us in scripture to pray without ceasing. He's told us in the Old Testament that it's a sin if we don't pray. So, and he's talking to Christians, to believers. And he's telling these believers, you guys were doing great, but you allowed something or someone to hinder you, and you're no longer obeying. You're not doing. It's not that they don't have the knowledge of what they're supposed to do. They're not doing what they know they're supposed to do. The Bible says, happy are ye if you do these things. And so here we see that Paul was concerned about the churches as a whole. In 1 Thessalonians, look what it says here, verse 17 and 18. He says, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. He loved the people at Thessalonica. Now watch what he says. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But it's the next four words. But Satan hindered us. We need to let that verse sink in for just a minute, that when we are talking about an adversary, that there are real forces that are resisting and seeking to hinder you in your Christian walk, in your Christian fellowship with each other, and with your relationship and fellowship with Jesus Christ, who you say is your Savior. Satan knows he cannot take our salvation from us, but he sure can hinder our fellowship. I was born under the name Heimer. My dad was Charles Wesley Heimer, and we were a non-Christian home, unbelievers. And he was a pretty tough guy to be under. He was my earthly father. No matter what I did, good or bad, it did not change that relationship. That relationship was permanent. But there were times as I grew that I did things that were not pleasing in his sight. And it did not change my relationship. I was still the son of Charles Wesley Hymer, but it did change our fellowship. There were things that he did that showed disapproval of what I did. I paid the consequences. And you and I, we see that Satan can hinder us in keeping us, listen, from doing what God wants us to be doing, what the Holy Spirit that indwells us wants us to be doing. I mean, the Bible says that we have, when we receive, when here's Kevin Hymer before he gets saved, and I have the old man, the old nature that's in me. I receive Christ as my Savior. I'm born again. I receive the new birth, and the Holy Spirit indwells within me. So the Holy Spirit comes within my body, makes my body his temple, but still inside there is the old nature, and the Bible says they're contrary one to another. And so it's an old nature that doesn't want to do the spiritual things. It's the Holy Spirit that wants to do that through us. And we see that Satan can get in and hinder us from being what we need to be. So I want you to understand, we're getting ready to go into a series Sunday morning on the armor of God. Don't leave home without it. And our first 3 week next lessons is on the adversary, knowing what God tells us about him so that we're not ignorant of his devices. Has anybody here ever been hindered by Satan? R.A. Torrey, Torrey says this, how little time the average Christian spends in prayer. Now understand, when he's stating this, he's saying that he's talking about people who will tell you outright, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I've been born again. I'm a new creature in Christ. And he's saying the average Christian spends a little time in prayer. He says we are too busy to pray, and so we are too busy to have power. We have a great deal of activity, but we accomplish little. The power of God is lacking in our lives and in our work. We have not, he says, because we ask not. And so, folks, prayer is something that is needed, and it's so vital that Satan will oppose you and try to hinder you in it because he knows the power that's available. So let's look at a couple of things here. Two cautions for our journey. Caution number one is overcoming seven prayer hindrances. Seven prayer, there could be more. You might have some that we won't even touch on. We're going to talk about overcoming prayer hindrances, and there's seven in particular. The scripture here is in James. James says, you have not because you ask not. You ask and you receive not. Why? Because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. Many times, in other words, we are praying for things that are more earthly than they are eternal. I'm going to say something. I don't mean to offend anybody, but I probably will, okay? So I'm right now asking for your forgiveness in advance, all right? Is that all right? One of the things I don't like about regular church prayer meetings is everybody is praying 99% of the time for temporal things. I'm not saying those are bad things because we live in this life. But very few times you hear people say, pray for me to have a greater knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help God to illuminate his word for me to have a greater knowledge of him so that I can understand him and walk with him and please him. You don't hear those requests. And so we see that we need to make sure that we're not just praying to consume things on our lusts. Evidently, it's something that was going on in James's day as well. So as we talk about overcoming prayer hindrances, there's a book out there. I have never read it. I've gleaned through it. My wife, I'm sure, has read it, by maybe some of you, by C.S. Lewis. It's called The Screwtape Letters. The Screwtape, anybody read that or not? The Screwtape Letters is an interesting book. He's making a story, kind of like, if you would, the Narnia, stuff like that, if you would. And in it, I'll give you a little bit of what I had jotted down. Screwtape was a demon, okay? And he was a senior demon, and he's advising one that's called Wormwood. I think it was his nephew. I didn't know they had nephews, but in this story they do, all right? So he's this senior demon, and he's advising his nephew Wormwood, who is a junior tempter, all right? That's what they were showing me, on how to corrupt a human, in particular, a Christian in particular here, all right? But also humans that are lost. And the book consists of letters from Screwtape, this senior demon, to Wormwood, the junior, and he's detailing him with strategies and insights on tempting an unnamed patient. Is that what they call them, a patient? I don't know. I'm just checking. And trying to draw them away from the faith. And here's a quote of what Screwtape is saying to Wormwood concerning the patient. It could be Vonda, it could be me, it could be Corey, it could be any of us, okay? And he says this is what he is instructing this one who's in training. He says, enter fear at any price, in any fashion, when people start to pray. For real prayer is lethal to our cause. David said, is there not a cause? Do we not have a cause? Well, as Christians, we have a cause. We saw a man who died recently for his cause, correct? Well, understand the wicked one and his influences, they have a cause as well. And so he understood, and he's taking this from truth, that Satan will do whatever he can to interfere with your prayer life. So don't think this just because you don't feel like it or you don't think it's important. There's a reason why you think that way. You are believing a lie. And you need to get the truth of God's word in your brain to resist the lies. So let's look at real quickly here, the seven hindrances here. And I don't have these up there for you, okay? I'm going to give them to you so you have to listen. Seven hindrances to effective prayer on your page. First off, there's John Wesley says this, the neglect of prayer is a good grand hindrance to holiness. The neglect of prayer is the grand hindrance to holiness, which brings us to hindrance number one, is guilt. Guilt. In Psalm 40, David writes this, and David was a man after God's own heart. But listen to what David says. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Now watch. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. So that I am not able, here's the key words, to look up. He's speaking about prayer and expectation. My iniquities, the Bible says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. That's what Isaiah says. And David says, there's iniquities in me that I'm guilty of. I've never taken time to confess them. It has hindered my prayers. I can't even look up and ask God and expect. David also wrote in Psalm 5, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayers, and unto thee I will look up. There's a time when David says, I can look up. Here he's saying, I can't. There's guilt. Remember, David had sinned against Uriah, and Bathsheba. In that situation where he had him put to death and also committed adultery. And it was a long time before he was confronted by Nathan and before he was carrying that guilt. And he writes about how heavy God's hand was upon him. He was out of fellowship with God. And if he was out of fellowship because of unconfessed sin, I'll guarantee you he was out of fellowship with God because there was no prayers going up. And he's writing that it doesn't matter, because until you get sin out of your life, until you get that thing that's guilty, that you know you're guilty of, out of your life, you cannot go on. He says in there clearly, not able to look up, they are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart faileth me. But be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Folks, God is more than willing to help us. If we just come to, when we come to him in 1 John 1:9 and confess, it removes the guilt and he cleanses us from all sin and unrighteousness. Another hindrance is idolatry. Number two, idolatry. Ezekiel says this. Now, this is an interesting story. This Old Testament, Ezekiel's calling for the elders of the land. The elders are supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel. He says, then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me, and they sat before me, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, Ezekiel, these men, who? These elders, have set up their idols in their heart. They're not on the shelves. They're not in the bookcase. They're not out in the garden with a bathtub around them. He says it's in their heart. There's idolatry. And put the stumbling block of their iniquity. And by the way, the word iniquity here is talking about lawlessness. They're not living by the law. They're living outside of God's law before their face. Should I be required of at all by them? Should I listen to what they have to say? They don't even have me in the heart, in their heart. They have these false gods that are not even gods. Hindrance three. And by the way, what's, real quickly, what's standing between you and your God? What's in your heart? For out of the abundance, you want to know what's in your heart? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Whatever you talk about the most, that's what's number one in your heart. That's what Jesus taught. The next one is number three, unforgiveness. This could be at the top of the list for many people. In Mark chapter 11, look what he says in verse 25. And when ye stand praying, so understand Jesus is assuming that you have a prayer time. And when you stand praying, look at the next word, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. Forgiveness. Unforgiveness hinders prayer. Idolatry in your heart hinders prayer. Sin in your life that you're guilty of hinders prayer. Number four, another hindrance is unbelief. Unbelief. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, that simply means, he says, let him ask of God. That means, Lord, I don't know what to do. You're asking for God to show you. Reveal what you would have me to do. It says that, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea that's driven of the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. If you are in need of wisdom, Lord, I don't know what I need to do. Ask God. He says, I'll be liberal in giving it to you. I'm not going to upbraid you. I'm not going to rebuke you. He goes, but make sure you're asking in faith. Very important, but let him ask in faith. Not, okay, I think I'm going to go ask God. And we may be more guilty of this than what we think. I'm going to ask God for something. I'm going to intercede and ask God to give me what situation, work out a situation. But, you know, I don't know if he'll do it for me or not. If you pray for rain, carry an umbrella. Amen? That's faith. Asking for rain and carrying an umbrella is works. We don't believe in works for salvation, but we do believe that faith and works go together, right? So unbelief. Hindrance number five. Got to keep moving here. Disobedience. Unbelief will always lead to disobedience. John says in 1 John 3, Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Why? Because we keep, we obey his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. So obedience is needful for answers to prayer. Faith is needful for answers to prayer. Getting sin confessed out of your life is needful in answers to prayer. Look what he says here. Richard Halverson, he was an interesting guy. He was a Presbyterian preacher back quite a while back, and but he was also a chaplain for the United States Senate. And by the way, they just had a guy from, where was that guy that just prayed in the Senate? Anybody see that just recently? He had a real strong accent. I don't know if he's from the UK or where, from Britain. Man, that guy, Google it up. I can't remember. It was just came on. That guy prayed in the Senate, and it was an incredible prayer. Incredible. It was no fluff at it all. It was a scriptural prayer all the way through. And if God will answer that, it will be amazing. He says this, you can organize until you are exhausted. You can plan, program, subsidize all your plans. But if you fail to pray, it is a waste of time. Prayer is not optional for us. It is mandatory. Not to pray is to disobey God. So here we have that area of obedience, doing that which is pleasing. Hindrance six. Here's another thing that will hinder you. If you have cherished sin, cherished sin. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. One of the great things, I say this all the time, I'll say it again, one of the great things with Scripture is to personalize it. If Kevin regards iniquity in his heart, God will not hear Kevin. Nobody is on a higher platform. It's equal. The cross makes everyone equal. And notice what he says, if Kevin regards iniquity, and iniquity again is lawlessness. I'm not living by the law. I'm doing what I want, not what God wants. And there's a lot of people who profess to know Christ as their Savior that are living for themselves. They're living without the law. And the word regard here, it's interesting. If you go back to the Old Testament Hebrew, the Hebrew word that is used here on regard means if you cherish something in your heart. It also means, this was what was interesting to me, to become cozy with evil. To be cozy with evil. If I regard, if I'm holding on to something, regardless of what God says about it as he condemns it, he goes, I'm not going to hear you. Imagine all these people who are praying, thinking God has his ears open to them, and he has shut them off. And it could be you and me. God never answers my prayer. I'd do a checkup on that, amen. I'd go to the great physician and say, what's the diagnosis here? Number seven is marital dishonor. Marital dishonor. New Testament, 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, talking about your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Wrong relationship with your wives, guys, can hinder your prayer life. So next time you get in an argument and you just mistreat her and stuff, I don't ever do that, I don't believe, do I? I can say the wrong thing, or I can say the wrong thing in a harsh way. I can do whatever and walk away and there. You know, be satisfied that I got out what I wanted to get out, push the right buttons and stuff. And God says, fine, don't talk to me. Don't talk to me. I'm not going to listen to you. It's amazing how our relationships in our home can hinder our prayers. Not just the sin in our life, but the relationship. God is really interested that you and I are right with him so that we can talk with him and fellowship with him. Real quickly here, two cautions for the journey. I don't know if I'm getting ahead of myself. Did I put that one up for you guys yet? Avoiding prayer excuses. This is the first time I showed it to you, right? Okay. That's your next caution, caution two. The other one was hindrances. This one's excuses here. And look what he says in Mark 14. Jesus is talking here, and this is just before he's arrested, before he's taken and tried. And it says he's telling his disciples. He's telling his disciples. And remember, if you receive Christ as your Savior, you become a disciple of Christ, correct? And the word disciple means a disciplined one. One that is taking on the disciplines. You're listening to the instruction of your Savior who just saved you and gave you the gift of eternal life. And now you are becoming one of his disciples to be disciplined to follow him. Now, this is the great disciples here. This is Peter, Andrew, James, John. This is Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, Thaddeus, Simon. The only one that's not there is Judas, because he already went out to betray him. And they're in the garden where Jesus used to go and love to pray. And Jesus is praying, and he comes back and he finds the disciples, the disciplined ones, sleeping. And he says to them, "Watch ye and pray. Be alert. Watch ye and pray. Why? Lest ye enter into temptation." Anybody here ever get tempted? Say amen. Temptation is when the Bible says, we are drawn away of our own lusts and enticed. The reason why you and I cannot get victory over certain lusts, temptations, is because we are sleeping and not praying. We're not spiritually alert. I don't have to tell you that. You know it yourself. If you're a believer, the Spirit's already saying, that's true. You're sleeping right now, and you're not praying. Watch ye and pray. Watch, lest you enter into temptation. No, no, watch. The Spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. This is Jesus. And again, he went away. And he went away to pray and prayed and spake the same words in his prayer. And then he returned, and he found them asleep again. This is Peter that on Pentecost preached and thousands were saved. They were asleep again. It says, look what it says, "For their eyes were heavy, neither wished they what to answer him." I mean, if Jesus caught you twice, come on, Peter, say something. You're always saying something, man. Say something. They didn't know what to say. I wonder, is Jesus catching us asleep and not praying tonight? That's why it's so quiet. Nobody's answering him a word. Look what Hallesby said. This guy is just a preacher over in the area of Norway. He says, "A child of God can grieve Jesus in no worse way than to neglect prayer." Now let's look at the five excuses here. And we'll be done here. The five excuses that weaken prayer. And they'll all be given here and not. Excuse number one is, I'm going to say weariness. And the reason why I'm going to say weariness is because we saw when Jesus was talking to the disciples and they found them asleep again, that the scriptures put in brackets there, "for their eyes were heavy." I think that they were weary. You ever get weary in body? When you are weary in body, you are not going to be up on your game. You're not going to be alert like you should be. He says here in Proverbs, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. It's kind of like this, guys, when you're sitting on your recliner. And then you go like this. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. In other words, your poverty will come. It's talking about, I think, spiritually there, your spiritual area. And it happens little by little by little. Excuse number two, the opposite of weariness is busyness. Busyness is the next one. This is another excuse, busyness. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that they were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make, what's the next word, everybody? Excuse. Now watch the excuses here. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. That might be the only one that's pretty reasonable. The other one, so if I want you to look at these excuses, because these are everyday things that can come about, but I want you to notice that they made consent to make excuse. The first one, he says, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. How many of you have ever bought a house? Did you go and check it out before you paid for it? You don't say, hey, I bought this house, I got to go look at it now. No, you should go look at it before you buy it. So that's an excuse. Another one here makes mention that I bought this piece of real estate, this piece of property. He got that. And then the next one is that he bought these oxen for working, machinery, if you would. I bought these oxen. Now I got to go prove and test them, make sure they're going to be what I need. When do you go buy a car without going and checking it out? All of these things are things that we would normally do, but they're using the excuse that they're going to test it. You don't go drive a car after you bought it. You drive it, You test it. You're proving it before you purchase it. You go look at a house and check it out, the foundation. If it's in Texas, like, wow, look at all these cracks, right? Man, when we first moved here to Texas, I could not believe how many homes we looked at that had cracks that on the outside, I could take my hand and run right inside of those things. One of them, we was in the bedroom, and the floor was so bowed that the sliding double doors on the closet were like, dun, 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 an inside teeter-totter, you know? And I think, and we're seeing it here, even all, we got this all done, we see all of a sudden it's settling, and I was talking to several people. Got a guy looking at some stuff on our house right now, and he goes, yeah, he goes, my doors aren't working very good, and this guy's a guy that fixes places up. He goes, my doors are all sticking. I thought, so it's not just you guys, me, it's you guys, huh, too? So excuse after excuse after excuse. We don't call them excuses. We call them reasons. The reason why I can't go to church this coming Sunday is da-da-da-da, or this is da-da-da-da, or this is da-da-da-da. And our reasons when we leave this world and close our eyes here and open them there, our reasons become excuses before God. And we can make up pretty easy. And they sound like it. And once you start that, it's easy to continue. Corey Ten Boom says this, beware the barrenness of a busy life. So going out and buying property and possessions and again, I think that the guy maybe, you know, his I just got married, and that might be one of the more feasible ones, but even, let me say this, your family is not more important than God. I want to repeat myself. Your family is not more important than God. I have not gotten one amen yet. Because it was God who gave you your family. So we can't really even use our family as our excuse. Now, I'm not saying if there's a serious situation that's come up, but I'm just talking about where we just make excuses that we don't want to do. We have family that's coming in and staying, so well, we weren't able to make it to church. Bring them. Well, they won't come. Go without them. Show them what's important in your life so that you can have a testimony. Be nice about it. Amen. Hey, we're going to go to church. You want to go with it? Nah, you know, we don't like going to church. Well, we're going to go get steak and stuff afterwards. If not, we got Spam in the cupboard. Hey, I love Spam. Fried Spam. Excuse three, slothfulness. Slothfulness. Proverbs 26, the slothful man. Now, I don't even have to explain what slothfulness is if you all know what a sloth is, right? There's a reason why God's used that term. It's like, ugh. But look at the slothful. It says, the slothful man said, there's a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. The slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it to his mouth. The sluggard is wise in his own conceits that more than a seven men can render him a reason. He could have seven guys telling him why he shouldn't be doing what he's doing, and he's smarter than all of them. He won't listen. Next one is pride, pridefulness. Excuse four. This is about King Saul. He started out little in his own eyes and became very self-exalted. So Saul died. Why? For his transgression, which he committed against the Lord. Do you realize what that just said? Because he allowed pride to take over his life, he willfully transgressed what God told him not to do. And it caused premature death. Ask Ananias and Sapphira, New Testament. He says that he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not. And for asking counsel of one who had a familiar spirit, that'd be like going to your palm readers and your tarot cards and all that to inquire of them, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore, he slew him. Who did? God. And turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. Raymond Kwong is a Christian doctor of cardiology, and he is a strong believer, and he says this: if you sow in prayerlessness, you will reap powerlessness, peacelessness, joylessness, fruitlessness, and backsliddenness. And then the last excuse is selfishness. It could be a lot of things. It could be our technology today. I was talking with Althea, and I was thinking about, I was watching I just drew a blank on his name. Kirk. Huh? Charlie Kirk. Yeah, and he's got two first names. It always messes me up. And he was talking about how him and his wife do the Sabbath, Friday night, he says, this thing here, mine and hers, gets turned off. Not put in another room. He goes, it gets turned off Friday night, and it never comes back on until after Sunday, after they're done with church. He goes, it will refresh your thinking. It will refresh how you view things. He goes, nobody is so important that you have to answer every single time somebody calls you. Folks, they, as somebody has said a long time ago, no wonder they call these things cell phones. Because people are in bondage to these things, are we not? I mean, we are busy doing a lot of things. Matter of fact, you want to find out, record this remainder of this week, how much time you spend in prayer, and then go to your phone and find out how much time you spend on this thing. Because it's keeping track of it for you. Okay? Now, I'm telling you guys, I'm not going to do it, but you guys, I'm just telling you guys. But he was talking about how much it enhanced their companionship and their relationship. And some of us are, I mean, tell me if I'm not wrong here. A lot of us are thinking, man, that long? Can I go that long without my cell phone? What's happening on Facebook? I will lose my record on my games. Now, I use mine for Bible reading and stuff. I still got a Bible, just use that. Put this thing away. And I'm almost tempted to challenge all of us. Let's just try it this coming Friday through Sunday. But what if there's an emergency? Oh, that's the one. That's the one. What if there's an emergency and someone needs to get a hold of me? They will. They will. Some way, somehow, they will. Man, I remember when we only had the thing that was on a cord, amen? I've got a case in our house that's got old phones in it. And I come up to this one and say, see, this is when you guys had a tail. Those are your ancestors right there. I like old phones. Because you didn't take them everywhere. There's no escape unless you make a way of escape. So let me know what you guys think about. I think we all just ought to get rid of them, period. No way. No way. They do have benefits, amen? But we should control them and not make them the reason why we don't have time. If we got time for this thing, we have time for God. Tell God that. Tell God that when you stand before Him as a Christian. I just didn't have enough time. And He goes, well, let me see here. This thing here. I think we can do more than, we think it's bad when he was at the trial and they were spitting in his face. I wonder how much more we do as believers. And I'm not saying your cell phone, but when we don't just have time for him. And then he will bring a trial along and we'll be crying out, underdog, underdog, you know. And next thing we know, we want God to hear us when we don't want to hear from him. See what this guy did here when he wrote this? Man, way to go, Raymond Kwong. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem better than themselves. And this last one is selfishness. Selfishness. This verse of scripture here in Philippians 2, 3, and 4 has nothing to do with prayer, but it has something to do with people. And it goes all the way back to our beginning about ceasing to pray for each other. Ceasing to pray for each other. And not doing that. As we close this out on the points to ponder, this is your little journaling yourself, your own personal afterthoughts. Discuss which of the hindrances to effective prayer are on your list. Take time. I want you guys to actually inventory this week. Which one of those are on your list that hinder your prayer effectiveness? Perhaps you can even add something there that's not on that list. And then down at the bottom is take time in prayer to confess those hindrances and to have that have affected your prayer time. And then also ask God to help you overcome any excuses that might weaken your prayer life. And it says be specific. So we're out of time. What I want you to do is tonight, if you would, just write down some of the things that you feel are hindering your prayer life that we talked about. Add something if there's something that the Holy Spirit brings to your mind, and then just take time before you lay your head down. Father, these are the things I came up with. I want to confess it. I have been guilty of this. And I just want to be restored again. I want to be right with you. I want this relationship to begin to shine and grow, become more intimate. I need thee. The song says, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. How many of you need God? Say amen. How many of you need God more than technology? Just wanted to put it in proper perspective for all of us. Our Father, we come before Thee tonight, and we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for those that You've used to give us Scripture. We thank You for those that have given these insights, dear Father, and the little sayings. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit, dear Father, who is quite able to do a work within us even after we depart here. And Lord, if we name the name of Christ, let us depart from iniquity. You said in Your word, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Lord, may tonight be that night. Maybe we don't even wait till we get home. Maybe with even right now in our spirit and our heart, we're asking You to forgive us and to cleanse us, to help us to see if there's anything that's hindering our prayer. Is there relationships that need to be made right? Is there sin that needs to be confessed that we keep making provision for so that we can fulfill our own lusts? Lord, help us to be the Christian that You saved us to be. You didn't save us to sin. You saved us from sin. And we see that sin's not just the doing of evil. It's not committing things only. It's omitting the things that we should be doing. Obeying Your word. Walking in Your truth. Doing things that are pleasing in Your sight. May we become conscious that You're seeing every little thing. And may it change us. May You change us for Your glory, for Your honor, so that one day we will truly hear You say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make thee a ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And we just pray these things in the name of our Savior. And we ask that You would rebuke the wicked one in His name.